You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Amen. Well, Hope Bible Church Oakville, it's a joy and a privilege to be here. I was saying to the elders earlier this morning when we gathered for prayer that there's just not enough words and not enough time for me to articulate how much we love you. How much the elders, deacon staff of Hope Church Toronto West love you, how much you are a part of our ministry. So very thankful for Chris Dias, his friendship, of course, and Greg McFarlane, and the role he's played in our church over many years. And of course, Pastor Robbie Simons, who's become such a dear, dear friend, just a gift to me in my life, and I know how much he is a gift to all of you. I want to share, as Chris asked me, just a few things really quickly before we get into God's Word, just to give you an update. And my prayer is that you would be encouraged, because I know how much you love God and how much God is working here, and that you would be encouraged by what he is doing elsewhere as well. So I'm just going to break this down into three main things that we at Hope Church Toronto West are celebrating these days, and that you can join in the celebration with us and give glory, much glory to Jesus Christ. The first thing is God's provision of a new facility for our church. And so we're very grateful. Amen. So after 13 years of setting up and tearing down, in God's beautiful timing, he provided a great spot for us. Design is underway. Build out will begin soon once we get permits from the city and all of that stuff. And we're really excited to see how the Lord will use this new space to accelerate his mission and advance his gospel in our city. And we pray beyond. Second category I'm calling healthy, multiplying leadership. So I want you to be encouraged in that God has been so faithful and kind to us, and we're in a season of beautiful unity amongst our elders, our deacons, our staff, our small group leaders, and multiplied leadership as well. In fact, today, we're very thrilled about a pastoral apprenticeship that we're running in our church. It began this past year, and one of our pastoral apprentices are preaching at Toronto West for the first time today. And here's the beautiful thing about it, and I was thinking about this morning in prayer, is that this guy is preaching the word right now at Hope Church Toronto West. He got saved 6 years ago in our church in 2020. And then, amen. He was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized that same year. He and his wife joined our staff, and very quickly we realized that God was stirring his heart towards ministry. And now this man who did not know God, who was in rebellion against Jesus Christ 6 years ago, is now standing in a pulpit preaching God's word. And so we're very, very thankful for multiplied leadership. And then finally, our local outreach. We just are very, again, grateful to the Lord for how he has put his hand upon the local outreach of our church. He's given us remarkable favor and opened amazing doors in our church with the City of Toronto. We function now in three Toronto community housing buildings, and we take food, we take clothing every second Saturday of every month. But most importantly, we take the gospel of Jesus Christ, Bibles, resources in 12 different languages. Relationships are being formed. More of those people are starting to walk through, trickle through the doors of our church, and we're beginning to see even more favor as the city has come to us asking us, can we take on a few more buildings? And we're very, very thankful. They've actually given us key fobs. And so here we go. We're going with Bible studies. We're going with the gospel. And the city says, yes, yes, here's a key fob. Keep going, and can you do a few more buildings? And so that to me is mind-blowing. That to me is just the favor of the Lord. And you can pray for us as we continue our local outreach to see more people brought from darkness into light and continued favor with the city of Toronto and beyond. So all of this you are a part of. Hope Oakville, you are a part of this. You are our family. We love you very much. I'm so grateful to be here. And just before I go into God's word, I would love to pray. So why don't you join with me now in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you. We love you. You have demonstrated your abundant generosity and kindness to us. To this church, to the individuals in this church, to our church, to many churches across our land, across the world that are committed to your gospel. And we pray for this morning, O Lord, you would meet us right where we are. Minister your truth to each of us. And I pray that all of us would leave here with an increased trust and confidence in our good God. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And if you agree, you can lift up your voice and say amen. 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 Well, we don't need to look very far to see just how burdened people are today. Really, across all generations, across all nations, from the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, to look around the world is to see pain. To look around the world is to see multiplied sorrows. To look around the world is to see evil and to see injustice seemingly prevailing. People today in our nation are burdened about the economy. People in our nation today are burdened about politics. People are burdened in their hearts about war and injustices all around the world. There are people here today, this morning, who carry very specific and heavy burdens and specific burdens. There's a prodigal son or a daughter is burdening your heart, or an unbelieving spouse, or even a recent health crisis. And so it's easy for us loved ones to see that burdens are everywhere, and it can be easy for us to feel like all the trouble in the world, all the injustice in the world, all the evil in the world is winning. It's easy for us to think in the midst of all that we see that somehow God is not paying attention. And maybe you feel that way today. I know I felt that way at seasons in my life. God, do you see what's going on? Do you see what's taking place? Do you see the evil and the injustice around me? Do you see? Are you paying attention? Well, for all of us who have ever looked at the world, or even at our own hearts, and wondered, why, Lord? Or how long is this gonna last, Lord? God has given us an example of a prophet who carried a very heavy burden in his day, who felt that God was far away, but who learned to lament his way to a transformed perspective. This morning, I'm stepping out of your current sermon series, but I'm staying in the Old Testament. I pray in a providential and helpful way for us today. And so I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and go with me to Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. If you're having trouble finding Habakkuk, you haven't been there in a while, just go to the end of your Old Testament and begin to move backwards from Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and there you will land in a short little book called Habakkuk. While you are turning there, I want to give you a bit of the context and a bit about the book, a bit about the man, Habakkuk. Habakkuk is just one of 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. You know, of course, they're not called minor because they're less important. They're minor just simply because of their length. The minor prophets are the shorter books of the Bible. We actually don't know much about the man Habakkuk himself. The only reference to him in the entire Bible is right here in the book of Habakkuk. And in these three short chapters, the book itself doesn't say anything to us about the man Habakkuk. Regardless, we do have clarity about his message. And so if I were to summarize the message of the book of Habakkuk, this is what I'd say on the screen for you. Here's the message in a sentence. God calls his people to trust his sovereignty and justice and to live by faith even when evil seems to triumph and his ways are difficult to understand. I'm gonna say that one more time. God calls his people to trust his sovereignty and justice and to live by faith even when evil seems to triumph and his ways are difficult to understand. And so with that overarching message in mind, look with me at your Bibles, Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm gonna read verses 1-5, and then we're gonna draw some truth from God's word for our hearts today. Habakkuk chapter 1, starting from verse 1. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Here's the first part of God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint in verse 5. God says, look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. All right, we're gonna find help and hope for every heart that's ever felt the heavy burden of the injustice and the evil of the world around us. Help and hope for every heart that's ever felt that God is not listening or God is not aware. Let's get started with this. When your heart is burdened, loved ones, here's point number one, a cry out to the Lord when he seems silent. When your heart is burdened, cry out to the Lord when he seems silent. I want you to notice verse 1 again. It says, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. The word oracle is translated burden or load. And so what's being described here is a burden that the prophet begins to carry as a result of what God has shown him. The idea is that he will carry this burden until he's able to prophesy or communicate the vision. I want you to notice it again in verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, before we get into the context and the backdrop of Habakkuk's prophecy, there's something important to the book of Habakkuk, something unique to the book of Habakkuk that I want us all to see. And it's this, that while every other prophet mainly speaks for God to the people, Habakkuk is unique in that for all three chapters, he is speaking to God for the people. In other words, Habakkuk receives a vision. He receives an oracle. He sees a prophetic message. He receives a burden. And Habakkuk is so weighed down by what he sees that he takes the burden right back to God in a cry and a lament for help. On the screen for you, commentator Wayland Bailey writes, we tend to talk about God rather than to talk to him. We tend to complain about God rather than complaining to him. And then he says, Habakkuk took his complaints directly to God. I want you to notice it in verse 2. What's his complaint? Well, he starts with this, oh Lord, let's stop right here for a moment. I want you to notice first that Habakkuk invokes the very personal covenant name of God, Lord, capital L-O-R-D. When you see that in your Bible, you see the covenant name of God, Yahweh, being used. And he does this, and this signals to us what's in the heart and mind of Habakkuk, namely that he's crying out to a God who he knows to be committed to his people, a God who is personal yet transcendent, a God who cares and is committed to his covenant. Now notice his complaint. He says, how long shall I cry for help? Notice this, and you will not hear. Or cry to you violence, and you will not save. What's going on here in Habakkuk's complaint? Well, very simply, Habakkuk is crying out to the Lord, but here's what you need to understand. He's crying out to the Lord, but he feels like God isn't listening. Have you ever felt that way? I'll try this prayer thing, I'll try this cry out to the Lord thing, but nothing's changing. Is he listening? Is he paying attention? If you're like me, you felt that in seasons of your life. And I'm crying out, but he's not listening. Let's understand a bit more of the context of Habakkuk's prophecy. Habakkuk's prophecy comes probably around the final quarter of the 7th century BC, and his prophecy comes off the heels of King Josiah's reign. And read all about this in 2 Kings 22 and 23. You'll remember, maybe, that King Josiah was a good king, one of the best kings in Judah's history, and he did very good things for the people in Judah. By the time Josiah took the throne, Judah had completely abandoned the law of God. In fact, they didn't even know where the book of the law was. And so under kings who had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord, Judah was in a period of tragic decline. And this is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, Judah's decline was marked by idolatry of the worst kind. And the hallmark of King Josiah's reign was the reformation that he brought to the southern kingdom. You read about his reforms all in 2 Kings 23. Josiah destroyed the idols and removed them from the temple. He removed the mediums and the sorcerers. He purged the pagan practices of the Canaanites from God's people. He discovered the book of the law and replaced all the idolatry with God's word at the center. He restored the great feast of the Passover. And the Bible says that King Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, 2 Kings 22. All would be well under the reign of King Josiah, but not for long. 2 Kings 23:29 tells us that King Josiah was actually killed by Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt. And so Josiah's son ended up ascending to the throne, but Josiah's son wasn't like Josiah. No, he was a tyrant. He killed innocent people. And 2 Kings 24, verse 9 says that Josiah's son, unlike Josiah, did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so this led to another rapid decline in the southern kingdom. And as a result, God's people were taken captive by the Babylonians. And the people were disillusioned. Political corruption was advancing. Turmoil and instability and rebellion began to mark the people of God. This is the backdrop and this is the context of Habakkuk's prophecy. And so when he asks in verse 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1, "How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" He's essentially saying something like this: "Oh Lord, we were doing so well under the reign of King Josiah. How long will it be until you restore righteousness to the land again? How long will it be before you step in and do something about all the idolatry? How long, Lord? It feels like you're not listening. It feels like you're not paying attention." And as I said earlier, if you're like me, you felt that before in your life. Here's a question that we would do well to ask ourselves. What do we do when we feel like God is not listening? What is your impulse when you're burdened by some injustice, when you're burdened by some evil, when you're burdened by some pain or some sorrow or some hardship or some trial, and it's been a long time and you need a change like yesterday, but nothing's changing? What is your impulse? The temptation is often for us to sit in it and stew, isn't it? Or to grumble about it to other people. But Habakkuk shows us a better way. And an often neglected key to a transformed perspective, Habakkuk gives us a powerful category for prayer that's too often underutilized. It is a category of lament. A cry of lament. "God, it feels like you're not listening." Now, it's important for us to understand this underused mechanism that God has given us in his word, this thing we call lament. When Habakkuk asks how long, he's not being irreverent. He's crying out to the Lord in a way that actually demonstrates genuine trust. And it's a kind of trust that's mingled with the confusing sorrows of life that leads to transformation. Lament, a cry to the Lord. In fact, spoiler alert, by the time we get to the end of the book of Habakkuk, we see how this kind of lamenting to God has actually changed him and transformed him. On the screen for you, Habakkuk 3, 17 to 19, the last part of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see what's happened through lament. Habakkuk moves from how long, O Lord, in chapter one, to no matter how long, I will rejoice in you in chapter three. But he gets there by crying out to the Lord, even when God seems silent. Now I'm wondering if there's anyone in this room that is carrying a burden. You are carrying a heavy burden. Maybe it's a personal thing that you're carrying, or you are burdened by what you see in the world around you, in your workplace or on the streets or on the public transit bus or train or wherever you are, or on your social media feed or in the news. You see what's happening all around you. It seems to you like injustice is winning. It seems like evil is prevailing. It seems you think to yourself, God, if you could do something about this, why aren't you doing anything? Are you listening? I wonder, loved ones, if any of us need to take God's word to heart today and translate that burden into a cry of lament. God, I feel like you're not listening. God, I feel like you see, but you're not acting. Lament, it is transformational, and it's what we must do when our hearts are burdened. When your heart is burdened, cry out to the Lord when he seems silent. Secondly, this, when your heart is burdened, make a note of this, be honest with the Lord when he seems inactive. Be honest with the Lord when he seems inactive. I want you to notice verses 3 to 4 now. In verse 3, he goes on, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Verse 4, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So in verse 2, Habakkuk asks, how long? Here in verse 3, Habakkuk asks, why? And in verse 4, he laments that the law of God is having no effect, that no one is observing it, no one is obeying it. The righteous are overwhelmed by the wicked. There is no justice in Judah. How long, Lord, and why? Now, aren't these the two questions that burden our hearts most? How long and why? Aren't these the two questions that burden our hearts most when the cancer diagnosis comes? Why? Or the painful breakup happens? Why? Or nations become oppressive? Or evildoers begin to prosper? How long will this last? And why is this happening to me? I want you to notice the honesty of Habakkuk Look at it in verse 3 again. He says, why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? What's he saying? Well, he's honestly asking the Lord, why are you letting this happen? Why are you allowing your people to devolve into idolatry and violence and injustice and evil? Why are you not doing anything about it? Now, why is he asking these questions? Is it important why to ask why? Because he knows that God can do something about it. That's why he's asking. So again, the lament, the wrestling with God with these honest questions is an expression of trust in the Lord. Habakkuk is lamenting to God, a God that he knows is able and capable to do something about this predicament. And so it is an expression of trust. Loved ones, I want you to know that you can be honest with God. That there's a way, there's a category given to us in Scripture, a category of prayer called lament, where we can humbly express our trust in the Lord by asking him why, by asking him how long, by bringing our confusion to him, because we know, by virtue of the fact that we're coming to him with a cry, that we trust him. You may not understand your circumstance, and it may feel like God is not doing anything, even though you know he can. What do we do? Well, we cry out to the Lord when he seems silent, but we learn to be honest with the Lord when it seems like he is inactive. When was the last time you wrestled with God? With honest questions. And you weren't being irreverent. In your heart, you generally were asking him sincere questions because of who you know him to be. And you said, why? And you said, how long? This is the means through which God begins to transform Habakkuk's perspective. And it will be a powerful means through which God transforms our perspective in the midst of a world that so often looks like evil is winning. When your heart is burdened, cry out to the Lord when he seems silent. Be honest with the Lord when he seems inactive. Finally, this, when your heart is burdened, wait on the Lord. He works in ways we cannot see. Now, this will be for someone today. I know it's been something I've needed to understand over and over in my life. Wait on the Lord. He works in ways we cannot see. I want you to notice verse 5. God replies, and it's the beginning of the first of God's replies to the first of Habakkuk's complaints. Listen to what God says. He says this in verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. So first I want you to notice that God does not rebuke Habakkuk for his complaints. You will not find this in the three chapters of Habakkuk. God does not rebuke him at all for his complaints, for his cry for help, for his lifting up his burden to God. Secondly, I want you to notice that God communicates something very clearly, that while Habakkuk feels God is not listening, Habakkuk feels that God is not working, God is very clear, I am doing a work, that he is working. Now, this is an important truth for the Christian life, because part of the reason you and I struggle so much when it feels like God is silent or when it feels like he is inactive is because in actuality, we're failing to believe the doctrine of God's providence and the doctrine of God's sovereignty, namely that God is always working, that his loving hand is always orchestrating the events of our lives and very often in ways we cannot see. This is what God says to Habakkuk. I am doing a work, and if you knew, you would not believe what I'm doing. It's remarkable wonder and be astounded when you look at the evil and the injustice of the world around you. I am not absent. I am not silent. I am not unaware. I am doing a work. I remember loved ones about 5 years ago went through such a time of struggle, such a time of pain, such a time of sorrow, a perplexing time, not able to see God's purpose in it. I remember being there and getting up early in the morning, staring at my Bible, not able to read, just so crushed, so broken, so down, and just feeling like, I don't know, I cannot conceive what you can be doing through this. I cannot imagine that you have a purpose in this. But 5 years later, 5 years removed, I can see a little bit more clearly how he was working. I can see his justice has always been all around me. I can see his faithfulness has always been at work in my life. And isn't that how it works in our Christian life? You've been a Christian long enough, you walk with Jesus a little bit longer, and you begin to have reference points. You look back, you say, when this thing happened, I didn't know what you were doing. I was despairing, I was struggling. But now from this vantage point, I look back and I can see from here now how you were working, how faithful you were, why you allowed all the things that you allowed. Isn't that the beauty of the Christian life? So that we can trust in his sovereignty. We look back at his past faithfulness to fuel our future faith. Faith for the future. He's always working. And his ways are not our ways. In context, God was doing something that would further perplex Habakkuk. In response to his lament, God says essentially that he would bring justice to all the wrong that was happening in Judah, that he would judge his people, but his method would absolutely dumbfound Habakkuk. If you were to read on in verses 6 to 17, God tells Habakkuk that he's raising up the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, a very wicked, heinous nation. A nation far more wicked than Judah, that God would raise up the Chaldeans to judge his people. And Habakkuk can hardly understand it. You're gonna raise up a nation this wicked to judge a nation of less wickedness? I don't understand that. But it's true. God is always working, even when what he's doing doesn't make sense. Loved ones, it's not always easy to understand how God can use a wicked people or a wicked nation in the grand scheme of his purposes without endorsing their actions. But this becomes the central challenge of the book of Habakkuk. Will God's people trust his sovereignty and justice and live by faith even when evil seems to triumph and his ways are difficult to understand? I want you to notice God's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint on the screen, Habakkuk 2:2-4. It says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets. Why on tablets? Etch it in tablets of stone because it's gotta be around for a while. This is gonna take a while. And the Lord answered, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. But the righteous shall live by his faith. In other words, God essentially tells Habakkuk, you may not understand my ways. You may not understand what I am doing and how I'm choosing to do it, but you can trust that what I am doing is right. Wait for it. Wait for it. And here's the amazing thing for us, loved ones, that this principle actually reaches its ultimate fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You'll recall that the Apostle Paul picks up this same statement, the righteous shall live by faith in the New Testament. And he picks it up to convey the same reality for Christians. Salvation and rescue is by faith in Jesus Christ, not by what we can see or understand or accomplish on our own. The righteous shall live by faith. And so, Christian, you may not understand what God is doing in your life or in our world. You may not understand why people are doing what they're doing. You may not understand why God is holding back from doing something you know he can do, and why he may seem silent in a particular circumstance. But just as you and I came to faith in Christ by faith, we are called to live for Jesus Christ by faith. God's silence is not God's absence. If it seems slow, wait for it. His ways are not our ways. And if you're not a Christian and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're having trouble reconciling the problem of evil and the goodness of God, Habakkuk points us to how God used the greatest injustice to produce the greatest victory. On the screen for you, there's a note in the ESV Study Bible that helps capture this. It says this: the perversion of justice and the triumph of the wicked prefigures the temporary triumph of the wicked in the crucifixion of Christ. The unbelievability of God's use of a wicked people, the Chaldeans, prefigures the unbelievability of the way in which the injustice of the crucifixion of Christ is used by God for salvation. The man Jesus Christ was crucified unjustly, a temporary loss for wicked men, for a temporary win for wicked men. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, a permanent blow to the powers of darkness. And so whether you are waiting on God in circumstances you don't quite understand, or wondering if you can indeed put your trust in Jesus Christ, the call of Habakkuk remains the same. Trust God's sovereignty and justice and live by faith, even when evil seems to triumph and his ways are difficult to understand. I pray, loved ones, that you would leave this place trusting in God's sovereignty and justice. For whatever burden is perplexing you today, and that you would live by faith this week like you've never done before, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your sovereign power. We thank you for your sovereign will. We thank you that while things all around us may seem like they're falling apart, you are decreeing every movement of every particle of dust in the air, and every world leader remains subject to your authority. From the small to the big, the pains and the sorrows people in this room carry today, your purposes will prevail. And so we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that you would give Hope Oakville an unwavering trust in the sovereignty and justice of God, even when it feels like you're not listening, even when it feels like you're inactive, that we would cry out to you when you seem silent, that we are honest with you when you seem inactive, and that we are willing, oh so willing, to wait on you as you transform our perspective on the way to your beautiful purposes coming to pass. Let it be so, Lord. Bless this beautiful church. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, you say amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and respond.